this message that I think God wants to communicate to us. It's always kind of an amazing thing, and I never really know whether this is mostly for me or for someone else, but this has been good. I think this is what God is speaking to us this morning as we keep celebrating. The whole idea in the liturgical church, anyway, is to keep continually celebrating, keep reminding us of this, the new life, this Easter, this resurrection life that's been given to us, and that's kind of the purpose. And so it's been kind of neat using that as our emphasis here in these last several weeks as we lead into Pentecost Sunday. All right, so let's look at the beginning in the notes, and then we'll head in here. On this last Sunday of Easter 2012, there's a critically important health issue to consider, our heart problem. While the wholeness quotient of this now eternal life is off the charts, there lingers an all too frequent reminder of the not yet as we continue making our way on earth. Our old hearts errantly long for self-sufficiency, for restraints thrown off, for fabricatable, I made that up, happiness and satisfaction. And if we pursue those misguided goals, we'll be brought up short in anger, fear, frustration, despair, and ultimately a shattered faith, a silenced testimony, a fruitless life. And so I think we're, to some extent, aware that we have heart issues. That we've been given this new life that we talk about, that we celebrate, that we've been celebrating specifically since Easter Sunday, the 8th of April. But something is amiss. Something isn't quite right. Something isn't fully in place. And so often in the vineyard, we talk about this, the now and the not yet, the breaking into the kingdom, yet the full realization of the power and the glory of the kingdom is yet to appear. And so we have this truth, this understanding, the Holy Spirit, whose coming we'll celebrate next Sunday, but something is still not quite right. Something still isn't fully in place. And so that's what I want us to look at this morning, to give us an idea of how do we really live this new life. So number one in the notes, the first point and the first blank, it's our birth heart. The heart we were born with, our birth heart. And so let's look at John chapter 14, Jesus talking to his disciples and looking at verse 1 and the last part of verse 27. Gospel of John chapter 14, first verse, Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me." And then the last part of verse 27, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Which begs the question, if twice in a short discourse that Jesus is giving to his disciples, teaching, sharing, whatever, two times in a row he says the same things. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Why do you think Jesus is telling his disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled? Because their hearts are troubled. They have a tendency to be troubled. Does your heart have a tendency to be troubled? Fearful, anxious, on and on? We do. Our old hearts, these birth hearts, these hearts we were born with, that we were given with our Adam nature or our Adamic nature, tend to want, as we mentioned in the notes, they want to be self-sufficient, they want to throw off restraints, and they want to fabricate by themselves happiness and satisfaction. That's how we're hardwired by our old hearts. That's what they want to do, that's what they want to accomplish, and that's the goal they set. But then, you remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus, recorded in John chapter 3, came at night. He was a teacher of the law. He understood the scriptures, and he comes and he wants to know what he needs to do to have eternal life. And Jesus uses this weird phrase to him, "Well, Nicodemus, you're a teacher of the law. You don't even understand this stuff? I mean, how could you call yourself a teacher and you don't even know this?" He's kind of like prodding at him to see what Nicodemus is made of. And he says, then Jesus finally uses that phrase, "Well, you've got to be born again." And Nicodemus is just stopped cold in his tracks. He's like, born again? I have to be born again? Like, back in and doing the whole birth process all over like that? Jesus, is that what you're talking about? And Jesus, I guess you just really don't understand, do you, Nicodemus? But this new birth, if Jesus considers the coming of this new life as a new birth, what does a baby have to do after its birth? It has to learn everything. It has to start from scratch and has to build muscle and build abilities and build focus and build language and just all these things people are constantly asking the baby to do as it grows up. And so we sometimes miss, I think, in this idea of this new life that's given to us, that we have a whole training session in order to get used to this new life. And so I think sometimes we come by God's grace into this new life, and then we somehow think that everything about this new life will just kind of fit into place, just like pieces of a puzzle just falling down and automatically creating the puzzle because they know how to perfectly fit together. And that's not how it works. We have to work at this. We have to train. We have to retrain. We have to reteach our hearts how to approach life. We have to say, you know, this tendency to be self-sufficient and to have no restraints, I just want to be free, I don't want anyone telling me what to do, and I want to build for myself my own happiness, my own satisfaction, we have to be retrained. And we, for that, we have to be submissive enough to say, oh, well, I need to learn this. And so my old heart, my birth heart, is rebellious. It doesn't want this. It wants to do its own thing. And I need to learn what it is. And so Jesus twice here in this passage is saying, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And yet the very thing that is typical throughout all of Scripture is that we get afraid and we want to make things better on our own. And so we scramble in a panic often to fix what's out of control. Have you ever panicked and tried to fix something that was out of control only to make it worse? We don't need any confessions here this morning, but I'm sure most of us have some idea of what that might be like. Or you know somebody who did that. Let's look at the second one in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This passage is really great for us this morning as we look. There's Jesus fully explained to what was needed for his disciples. What happened later, especially through Paul's writings, not just Paul, but through the other books in the New Testament, are in their experience, having received the Holy Spirit, having the ministry of the Holy Spirit throughout these first years first century, the church was being built and constructed. The souls were coming to the Lord, and they were learning what it meant to have this new life and this new destiny, this new set of values that Jesus had given. And so the other books of the New Testament, specifically Paul's writings, are efforts to describe in even greater detail, use more examples to help us understand what this thing really is. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting verse 35, here's a passage I think we know well, but I just want us to look at it again. 35 through 55, just reading through, seeing what Paul is trying to describe to these Corinthian believers as to what this resurrected life is like and what's it going to be and how are we going to know? And, well, how do you live like a Christian's supposed to live? You know, the same questions we have today in the 21st century. So 1 Corinthians 15, starting verse 35. Someone may ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of a body will they have? What kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun is one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we who have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? So Paul is making a huge argument, a huge discourse here to explain about this new life, this newness of life. And he's talking about in the resurrection. And as he talks about it, the need to die first, what is sown is not the end result. If we have ever sown anything in a garden, any flowers, any plants, any vegetables or whatever, what you sow isn't what comes back up, in the same form at least. And so this is what Paul is trying to talk about, the natural and the spiritual. And this is exactly what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus about the being born of water and then being born of the Spirit, and not of a husband's will, but and all of that. And so Paul is just taking that idea and expanding it here so that we understand this whole thing about perishable and imperishable, mortal and immortal. And this isn't really Paul's point here, but I think we can still use this and say, when we become born again, we receive eternal life. It's something the Lord quickens us from our dead position to life, to eternal life. And so it's like we are mortal and we put on immortality. We have eternal life. The new man will never die. This life we have now is eternal. But when he uses this other word, perishable and imperishable, we still have bodies that are perishing. And the older I get, the more I realize that. There's a process that just takes over. And so even though we have eternal life and we become immortal in the sense that we will never die, we will be in the presence. To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord, Paul tells us. And so, but there still is this aspect of the perishing. The perishing body, this body that we will one day all lay down so that we can be with him in our new body, in our imperishable, that is the perishable that is put down and raised to newness, raised to being imperishable. It's his example. And so while we're in this body, we will groan because we know that we've been destined for eternity. God has done this work in us. He's created this new life in us. And yet we carry around this new life in this old body. And Paul talks about that in other places as well. There's newness, but it's packaged in the old still. And so when the day we're born again, other people still recognize us, right? I mean, if someone sees us after we've had this amazing encounter with the Lord and we've come to newness of life, unless we say something, they may not know there's anything different. Because the difference is an eternal transaction, a spiritual transaction, and it's not necessarily visible on the outside. Often it is, and often there's a lot of emotion and whatever, but for the most part, physically, we aren't totally changed. That the perishable body is still there. And so as Paul goes through in this passage, he's referring back to this passage of from Isaiah chapter 25 that I've marked in here. We won't look at that, but he's talking there about the glory that will come. When I did hear once that a nursery, a church nursery, put that verse out of 1 Corinthians on its nursery door. You've all seen that. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. And I don't really think that was Paul's primary emphasis either, but you know, it seemed to work for that church that did that. It's probably a Vineyard church that came up with that. So anyway, point number one and C, 2 Corinthians 5:17, this verse that most of us have memorized. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And we often run into difficulties with this. It's like, okay, the new has come. The new has come, and the old has gone. Well, what does that mean in reality? How do we apply what Paul is saying here? What does he mean? How much of the old is gone? What is the old that is gone? And what is the new that has come? And so I think we're looking here at this, we're looking at the difficulty of our birth heart. The old has gone. The old regime, the old way of doing things, the old way of seeing things has been superseded by the new. Not obliterated, not completely done away with, because we still have this old heart. We still have this body. We still have that way of thinking. Because have you ever noticed, since the day you came to the Lord, since you understood the plan of salvation was for you and that Jesus' death and burial and resurrection was for you, has there been any problem in your life with an old nature? Has it ever once shown itself? See, we all have this issue that we deal with. It's not, you know, my uncle and his family went to a church in Canada where they taught something called the second blessing. It was a Nazarene church, and the second blessing meant you get to a point where you no longer sin. And my uncle was convinced that he had gotten the second blessing. And that always seemed very strange to me. It's like, really? Someone actually, you can get there? And I thought my uncle was wonderful, but you know, I'm sure if I talked to his family, they wouldn't think that he had become sinlessly perfect. But that was a teaching in the church, anyway, the second blessing. But I think the reality is, we're here, we are living with this new understanding, with this new heart, this resurrected spirit that has been brought from death to life, from the muck and the mire into newness in Jesus. And at the same time, there's this, the old that hangs in there that messes us up and gets us off track and establishes its longing for self-sufficiency and having the restraints thrown off and to fabricate its own happiness and satisfaction. And how often as believers do we get sidetracked with that very thing? With those pursuits where I want what I want and I want it when I want it. And we often at home, Sue and I will, one of us will say something like, I just want what's coming to me. I just want my fair share. Do you know where that comes from? It's from Charlie Brown. But anyway, so that's, we laugh about that, sort of. But we kind of want that. And so this idea that Paul is putting forward here in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he's saying the old has gone because it's been replaced with something far better. And the new has come, and that's true. And so now we have both that we're dealing with. One that is far better, far exceeds the old. But if you're somewhat of a dinosaur like I am, you know, sometimes the new is just way too complicated and it's way too much work, and it's just easier to do it the old way. And I think that's one of the symptoms of this old heart that we have as well. Doesn't really want the newness to be expressed because we know how to do it the old way. The problem is, as our birth hearts have control, if we allow them to have control, Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. Do not be afraid. Don't let yourselves become afraid or, you know, angry or fearful or frustrated or despairing. Don't let yourself go there because, guys, your hearts will have a tendency to want to do that. So Jesus is saying, I'm telling you now, don't do that. Don't let your hearts do that to you. And so our birth hearts create issues for us, create problems, create stumbling blocks for us. But the good news is, point number two is our gift heart. Our gift heart. The one that was gifted to us, the one that we could not earn, but that we've come into by the grace of God in our lives. And this new life is ours as a total gift, this plan of salvation that has been made available to us. And if we look back at that same passage in John chapter 14 and just look at the first half of verse 27, what Jesus is saying to his disciples, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, I do not give to you as the world gives." So here's the healing prescription for our old heart. Jesus says, my characteristic in this new life is that your hearts will know peace. And I'm convinced that God leads by his peace, and our hearts are at peace when we are in right relationship with the Lord. And so Jesus is saying, I give you peace. This is an amazing thing. I think if someone would come and could convince the world around us that they could offer them peace, I think they would go for it. Because if there's one thing that's missing in the world, is peace. And so Jesus speaks these words and say, I'm giving you, I'm leaving you peace. My peace, not just, an unawareness, a lack of awareness of the problem. I'm leaving you my peace. So what do you think Jesus' peace is like? Let's just think about that for a minute. Here is Jesus for eternity past in perfect community with the Godhead. I mean, to say unflappable doesn't begin to describe the perfection of this peace that Jesus knew with the Father and with the Spirit. He's totally beyond being able to be troubled in his heart at the level we're troubled in. Now, it says there are several times when Jesus was troubled, but not to the exclusion of knowing what to do next. Our trouble shuts us down. Our trouble paralyzes us. Our trouble makes it difficult for us to know what the next step is. And it leads often to these things here we're talking about, the anger and the fear, the frustration and despair. And so Jesus offers peace. He said, I leave it to you and I give you peace, not like the world does. In other words, giving it to you 1 minute and then yanking it away from you the next because I changed my mind or because you ticked me off. And so I'm not leaving you my peace, I'm taking it back. The way that we're so familiar with in the world. And Jesus says, I give you this. So in the midst of saying, don't let your hearts be troubled, don't be afraid, trust in God, trust also in me, I'm giving you peace. So the huge overriding characteristic of this new life, this resurrection Easter life that is ours now, is characterized by peace. Our hearts are at peace, even though, as we were looking last week, knowing peace in the midst of all the chaos, having order, having a quietness about us. Jesus says, I give you my peace. He is, of course, as we sang this morning, and as we talk often out of Isaiah chapter 9 at Christmas time, he is the Prince of Peace. It is one of his overriding characteristics when he comes to us. He comes in peace. B here in number 2 is Colossians chapter 3. Again, here's Paul trying to bring further clarity to things that Jesus has already talked about. Paul is not adding something new, but he's trying to describe from his own experience and what the Holy Spirit has shown him this idea of this gift heart and how it can be used to be an antidote to this old heart. So in Colossians 3:15 through 17, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Here's this perfect recipe for us as we live this new life. Not listening to the old heart that's leading us astray, but coming in here, and he begins verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, to unity, to singleness of heart, to one single goal. That's what you are called to. And so we cultivate peace. When Jesus was talking in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, because there is enough strife in the world, there's enough places where strife is being created. We know that we can also create strife with our attitudes and with our words. And maybe some of us at some point in our distant past have created strife by our attitudes or our words. We know what that's like. And so sometimes saying the peaceable thing requires a lot of self-discipline. Have you ever had circumstances where there's an immediate reaction that comes and it's right there in front of you, and the most delicious words for slicing that person to pieces comes right there? Do you ever have that come? And you have to go, whoa, I better not say that, because that's going to unleash all kinds of stuff afterwards. So our hearts are unruly members of our bodies, and they don't like certain things, and they quickly react. And so we need to learn to control, to bring into submission these old hearts with their wayward ways, and to see what this gift heart is offering us. And so Paul is saying here very clearly to let Christ's peace rule in our hearts. That's an effort. It's not Christ's peace rules in your heart. That's not what he's saying. He's judiciously using words saying, let it rule in your hearts, because we make choices every day what God does. And so this new life that is surging in us, and this everything that God is leading us to, all the gifts that he's put in us, all his desire to see his kingdom move forward through his sons and daughters that he's adopted and brought into the community of the beloved, everything he wants to do in us, our old hearts, if they have any sway over us at all, they're going to go, no way, I'm not doing that. And so we need to learn how to let his peace rule in us, how to let his word dwell in us richly. Some of these things, sometimes I think, how do we talk about these things in our 21st century context, because it sounds so old school. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What do you mean by that? You mean, like, read it? It's like, nobody bothers reading it anymore. What, that's old. Why would we do that? Well, we read all kinds of other things, but the more we read other stuff that comes from the world and news reports and all the rest of it, if that outweighs the truth we receive from God's word, guess which one is going to have power over us? And I think more and more in our day, what we need is to have the word of Christ dwell in us richly, to be so aware of the word of God, so aware of what God is saying, and to be so steeped in it that we know his peace. And then when we hear the disturbing stuff that's going on around us, we can be disturbed as Jesus was disturbed, but not at the center of our beings, because we know that God still has us and God is still in control in the midst of the chaos and the turmoil around us. But we can't know that place if we don't exercise that letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts and letting the word of God dwell in us richly. And so there's a challenge, I think, here for the church in the 21st century to say, what is the Word of God really speaking to us? To be this community of reconciliation, of being the ones who are large enough, who are not afraid that we have to always be defending God. You know, God's big enough, I don't think he really needs us defending him. And that we can just be his ambassadors as he's called us to be, to bring oneness, to make the two one, which is Jesus' goal. And he always wants us to move forward in bringing unity instead of constantly bringing strife and constantly making the display of how we're different and how we can't be a part of and how we will never be like. But to receive and to bring reconciliation, I think, is part of this huge thing that God is doing in us. And one of the ways that heals our old heart condition is by coming in and doing what Paul is suggesting in verses 15 through 17 of Colossians chapter 3. And then looking back in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 6, this the Shema, if you're familiar with that in Jewish teaching, these two verses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." See, here's this whole symbol of oneness which was from the beginning. And as we have singleness of heart, if we have one goal and we say, we want, as we sang this morning, all that is within me cries, for you alone be glorified, Emmanuel, God with us. If we live that way, not just on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday as well, with this one goal, that God would be glorified, that his word would be made known, that his word would dwell in us, and that we would be saturated by his peace, that we would be peacemakers wherever we go, that people would be happy when we show up, not like rolling their eyes going, oh, brother, here they come again. You know, it's like, that shouldn't be the reaction. I mean, that shouldn't be the reaction of members of our family to us, nor should that be shouldn't be the reaction of the world either. We should be winsome. We should be those who go, and we are like Jesus himself. We are his ambassadors. That's what he's called us to. That's part of this new life. That's what's going to win the world. That's what Jesus came to do, to save who was lost, save the sick, to become the doctor. And so in this oneness that Moses is talking about here, he is one. The Lord is one. So love him with all your heart, with singleness of heart, with only one goal in your heart, with only one goal in your soul as you direct your life, and with only one goal as you give all of your strength and energy and talents and your commitments. The oneness. Life gets so easy when there's one single goal. Instead of being torn in 40 different directions the way the world wants us to be, and everybody's asking for a piece of us, if we would just say, I have one goal, and this is what it is. I know who God is. I know who he's called me to be. I know what he wants me to do. And all these other things, if they're good but not the best, if I don't have time for them and I can't give myself to them, then I need to know what God is asking me to do. He's given us one life. And I was just reading in one of the books by James Ryan Smith, A Good and Beautiful God. And he's talking, one of the holy things we can do is give ourselves enough rest. And the world today, especially in the United States, we are pretty much chronically sleep deprived. And a holy thing is to recognize the rhythm of our bodies and that there's a good portion of our lives where we're not meant to be doing anything, to be resting so that we can be restored. And if we don't do that, our health suffers incredibly because of not paying attention to the needs that are there. So if you're the chronically deprived ones, go home and have a nap this afternoon. I give you my blessing. Go in and sleep. That would be great. So anyway, getting sleep is really great. So our heart problem that we come across that is one of these stumbling blocks is that even though the old is gone and the new has come, recognizing what our birth heart is saying to us and then recognizing what God has given us and say, I've given you my peace. I've given you everything you need to make this life work and to make it successful. And there's only one God, and you worship him with everything you've got. Worship him with everything you've got. Because as creatures, we will worship something. And if we don't worship God, we will find something, because nature abhors a vacuum. So there's that. If God is not the focus of our worship, we will worship something, whether it's our riches or our possessions or our own self-made goals or whatever we've got. We will find something that takes all of our goals and all of our energy. And so let's make God the one who is our goal here in this life that he's given us. And so the healing prescription is Jesus' peace. The antidote is letting him rule, letting his word dwell in us. We dwell in it. And recognizing the oneness of God, he has never changed. And so this life that we've been given is full. It's full of challenges, because we have to learn how to discern what is old heart, the birth heart, and what is gift heart. And once we've done that, it makes it so much simpler to make the right choices. Because I think the terrible thing here, I think the ultimate end of following, as believers, following our birth heart and listening to what it wants, its errant ways, as I've said here in the notes, I think ultimately we'll have a shattered faith, a silent testimony, and a fruitless life. And I think there are many Christians who are in that situation, where they have tried so hard to live the Christian life, but following what the birth heart wants to them to do. And they just get tired after a while, and they can't do it anymore, and they're saying, this doesn't work. I just heard of someone this past week who heard a testimony of a person who lost their faith because God didn't come through in something that he was expected to come through on, and so this person's just given up all hope of God even existing now, because I expected him to show up and do something, he didn't, so that is proof for me that he doesn't exist. Well, that's the old heart talking. That's the birth heart that says, here are my demands, God. Meet them or else. And so we can have confidence that God is at work and that he is doing a good thing. But we don't want our faith to be shattered. We don't want our testimony to be silenced. If we're living out of our birth heart as a believer, we don't really have much to talk about, because we don't see God at work. It's the same old slog, day in, day out, month in, month out. But when we are dwelling richly, and we are seeing God, and we are putting the aims of our birth heart aside and saying, no, I want to listen to my gift heart. It's leading me to life. That changes everything. And then the final thing there on the following the old goals, a fruitless life. We just arrive at the end, and we are before the Father, and we have nothing to offer. You know, we want crowns to throw at his feet. We want to live a life that honors him and obey in obedience to him. So finally, the last thing there, that verse out of Proverbs 4:23, which I've put at the bottom of your page. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. The Proverbs wisdom author tells us, is the wellspring of life. Our hearts are critical. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 17, he poses a question. He says to the Lord, the heart is deceitful and wicked beyond all cure. Who can understand it? And then the Lord responds to him in Jeremiah 17:10 and says, I'm the one who looks at the heart. I'm the one who decides. I'm the one who rewards. So while Jeremiah was fed up, you know, Jeremiah was the prophet who was called to be a prophet of the Lord for the rest of his life. But in the calling, the Lord said, you will give your life to this prophecy, but nobody will listen to you. Sweet, huh? You know, it's like, okay, I have a lifelong job to do, but I know from the get-go that no one's going to listen to me and they're not going to change. So no wonder Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. I mean, he was just like, I can't believe I'm called to do this and nobody's paying attention to me. But so in his frustration, he was saying, the heart is deceitful and wicked, beyond all cure, who can understand it? And then finally the Lord comes in and says, I do, and I have a plan, Jeremiah. I'm going to make a new heart, a heart of flesh out of these heart of stones, as he says to another prophet later. So we've been given, beyond our birth heart, we've been given gift hearts. in this resurrection life, God has a plan. It's available. It's in us already. Our job is to discern what's the birth heart and what's the gift heart. And let's go with what God has given us. And we'll be able to celebrate as we come together next Sunday at Pentecost Sunday, wearing red for those of us who can pull off some red. We'll understand that there is life in us that we haven't even begun to discern because of God's goodness in us and his overwhelming power he's made available to us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for helping us to see in your word that there is a challenge for us and that we aren't always automatically on your side. Even as your children, we have rebellious ways, and we know our hearts sometimes can really get off track and have the wrong goals and be very demanding about what they want. And sometimes we can act in ways and display attitudes that are shocking even to us and hurtful and devastating to others often. So, Father, all that you've called us to, the simplicity, the oneness, the single-mindedness, living for your glory, could you bring simplicity back to our lives, back to our goals? Could you give us discernment to know what's our birth heart and what's our gift heart? Could we live in the new? Could we live in that understanding that you've done a work in us? You chose not to call us out of the world, but to live this newness in the world as a testimony. That the world would see that we make decisions based on a different set of standards. Not just according to our birth heart, which is me first, but a whole new set of standards, a whole new life that is birthed in us. Help us to grow up in you. Help us to be agents of reconciliation. Help us to be able to put ourselves aside so that your name would be glorified. Could we find great joy and great satisfaction in following you and in hearing your voice? So we bless you this morning, Father, that you have come and you have given us the cure for our heart problems. You've called us into newness, and you've replaced the old heart with the new one. Could we learn to follow it? And we bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.